All right. Thank you, Ted. You all doing good tonight? All right. Awesome. I know you're all excited to get into the Word of God, study the Word of God, because when we get in the Word of God, it just feeds our soul, it renews our mind, it invigorates our spirit, and we just feel better having been in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Great. Well, tonight we're going to continue what I started last week, and it really is a continuation, and kind of apologize for that, but not really. You know, if you really want to catch up on what we talked about last week, it's all on our website. You can go on there and watch the live stream on there. But after I was done last week, I felt good about the message, but I felt like, you know, I really didn't do everything God wanted. I didn't say everything that God wanted me to say. So there's more that we need to say, and we're going to say it tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. We're talking about faithfulness. And we don't have a whole lot of review tonight. Let's just read together from Ezekiel 36, 26, together and aloud. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. All right. And we've been talking, you know, from Thessalonians, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, right? The soul consists of three parts, right? It's your heart, it's your mind, and it's your conscience or your subconscious. The heart is where everything begins, because what your heart desires, your mind thinks about. What your mind thinks about, your subconscious believes is important to you and communicates to your body to take the necessary steps to make it happen. So that's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. All right? So everybody say, I'm watching my heart. Because what's in my heart is what I get. What I've got right now is what my heart wanted sometime in the past. What my heart wants now, I will have in the future. So I'm watching over my heart, because from it flows the springs of my life. Pretty simple, right? And I know you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute, I don't have everything that I want. I've already addressed all that stuff, but you can take my word for it. Whatever you really want, it's in your heart, and your mind thinks about it, and your body does it. All right. Now, we're talking about the fact that God is... One of his ways is to be a redeemer. He restores, he redeems that which was lost. Mankind lost his image of God in the fall, and God's at work restoring that back. One of the things he's restoring back is the heart, restoring it back. And that's what we just read about there in Ezekiel. He promised under the old covenant, when the new covenant comes, I'm going to take out the old heart and put a new heart inside of you. So what we're talking about in these messages here is this new heart, and what the climate of that heart is, right? And we're saying that the climate of the heart, that it's the way God created it, the way that it's supposed to be, actually consists of what the New Testament calls the fruit of the Spirit. And let's read that together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right. And we've got faithfulness bolded and underlined, because that's where we're at. We've covered all the rest of them. We have gentleness and self-control to do yet. And we'll pick those up, it'll be the second week in October. This is my last time for 4 weeks. I'm going out to Colorado to chase the elk in the mountains for a couple of weeks. And then I've got a bike race to do. Then I'll be back. Okay? So don't let anybody tell you Rick's not coming back. I'm coming back. Right? and then Ted's going to be taking the next 4 weeks, and so he's going to do a great job also. But when we come back, we'll resume with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. We're talking about faithfulness today, and faithfulness, just to be faithfulness, requires there's a promise made. In order for faithfulness to be, somebody had to make a promise and had to fulfill that promise to be faithful. Right? And so let's just read some scriptures that tell us that faithfulness is connected to the promises. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, right? Remember last week we said God cannot not fulfill his promises. As many as are the promises of God, they are yes and amen, because he is faithful. Remember in Titus it said that even though if we are faithless, he cannot deny himself, he remains faithful. Right? What he promises, he has to do. Let's read on from Hebrews 11:1. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. All right. So last week we talked a lot about God's faithfulness. Tonight we're not talking about God's faithfulness. Tonight we're talking a lot about exceptions and practical applications of faithfulness. But last week we really emphasized just how faithful God is. And what he's promised, and that's why we have our Bible, what he promised in his word, he will do it. And let's read together 2 Corinthians 2:20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. All right. And that's why it's so important for you to know your Bible, know what God's promised, because once you know what God's promised, you can just say, hey, God, you promised it. Right? He can't deny himself. He has to fulfill the promise. Okay, we talked about this a little bit last week. What kind of person is faithful? Someone who stays true to their promise / commitment, even when it hurts, like Jesus did. Okay, let's read together from Psalm 15:4. This is King David wrote this together and aloud. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. All right. And we talked about that somewhat last week. We're going to dig into it even further this week for the simple reason that we live in a culture where our convenience, our self-gratification is utmost. And so anytime we become inconvenienced, or if there becomes something that's causing us some kind of discomfort or difficulty or injury or harm or pain, we tend to think, well, that's something that I don't have to deal with that. And the fact that we talked about last week is that when you make a promise, and it's a promise that is a good promise, a promise to God, a promise to those who you love, anytime you make a promise worthy of fulfilling, Satan's going to make sure that you take a hurting if you try to fulfill it. Right? He is going to come after you and try to make you believe it's not worth it. It's not worth doing it. Okay. And that's why, you know, David said, you know, that who is a righteous person? Who's the person with integrity? It's he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Won't change his promise. Won't change his commitment. Nope, I said it. I gave my word. I'm going to continue with it. Right? We talked quite a bit last week about marriage and the hurting that brings. Right? You make a promise. You make a promise. Yep, I'm going to be true to you to all my life. And next thing you know, you're fighting like cats and dogs. Right? And next thing you know, you're having, you know, you see somehow the person that you thought you knew all of a sudden sees life differently than you do, like opposite of what you do. And you're like, how in the world did I ever get into this, right? And you get into these conversations, and sometimes you get into these situations where you don't talk to each other for days, weeks, months, hopefully not years, but all this pain inside of there, right? And at some point, I mean, let's face it, it's a majority of people in our culture today do not endure the pain that it takes to get through that over to the other side where the good stuff happens. They say, I can't take the pain. I'm not going to swear to my own hurt. I'm going to change my mind. I was wrong. This person's a jerk. I'm done. Right? Okay. That's not our message tonight, though. That's just, okay. But the point I want to make is this. Our lives, your life, is defined by the commitments that you have made and stuck to. Whatever promises you have made, why? Because a commitment, a promise, lifts you up to a higher level than you otherwise would live. It's as simple as that. Right? I mean, you just don't slide into a great life. You slide into the gutter. You slide into a downward cycle. But when you get a vision, I could have a better life. I could have a wonderful life with this person. I could have a better career. And you get a vision of a better future, and you make a promise to whoever it is that's going to affect that. Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pursue it. And now all of a sudden you find yourself being challenged and having to do things that you never thought you'd have to do and never thought you could do. And so a promise and a commitment lifts you up out of your ordinary life and gives you an opportunity to excel where you never thought you could. That's why your life is defined by the promises and commitments that you have made. And if you haven't made any, guess what? Well, I'm not going to say it. It's a life that's not noteworthy. It's a life that hasn't affected anybody. Lived it for yourself? Come on now. All right. So, ultimately, you know, and this is what a great thing about keeping a journal. You can keep a journal. You can write down the promises and commitments that you've made, and you can go back and you say, wow, look at how that changed my life. Look at how that happened. Look at, you know, and you can see the hand of God on your life lifting you from place to place, going from glory to glory, the way the Bible talks about the life of the believer is, that the righteous, the way of the righteous gets brighter and brighter like the noonday sun. That's how we are when we make commitments. We understand that God's calling us. We can make commitments. We can make promises. And we'll endure the pain. We'll swear to our own hurt. We will not change. And lo and behold, we're going to succeed. We're going to do it. And somebody's going to come alongside. Jesus Christ is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my joy. As opposed to, and how many times did Jesus talk about the people who were afraid to make the commitments, afraid to make the promise? He said, you wicked, lazy slave. Is that what he said? You wicked, lazy slave. All right, let's move on. Okay, ministry and service is our purpose. Okay, if you ever wonder, why am I on the earth taking up space, right? Why am I breathing oxygen and exhaling CO2, right? Why am I here? First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's so that you might come to know your Creator and your Savior. Once you come to know Him, what is your purpose? Your purpose is to serve Him and make Him known for the betterment of this world so that others can come to know Him and love Him and serve Him. Okay? So your purpose, my purpose, is what the Bible calls ministry and service. And that actually is a dumb thing to say, because the word ministry actually means service. It's the Greek word diakonia. It's like saying ministry and ministry. But anyway, ministry and service, which consists of commitments, that is faithfulness. Let's read together from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Just stop there a moment, okay? When it comes to going to heaven, nobody is going to earn their way. Nobody's going to say to God, hey, God, I did more good than bad, therefore you owe me a place in heaven. Fact of the matter is, in heaven, everyone is either absolutely perfect or they're not there. Why? Because heaven's a place of perfection. You say, well, wait a minute, Rick, none of us are perfect. That's right. We have what the Bible calls imputed to us, put on to us by Jesus Christ, perfection when we put our faith and trust in what He did on the cross. So God looks at us as perfect because we put our trust and faith in what Jesus did, who is perfection. That's what it means to be saved. Now, once you put your trust in Jesus Christ because He died on that cross to pay for your sins, now what? Let's read on. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And then let's read on. He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All right. What am I saying? I'm saying that God saved you for the express purpose of serving him and helping others come to know him and love him and serve him. Right? To do that is going to require you to make commitments. It's going to require faithfulness. And that's why, you know, the fruit of the Spirit being faithfulness is required in the regenerated heart, because faithfulness is essential in order to fulfill God's purposes in the world. The church is the hope of the world. I didn't coin that phrase. I don't know who did. But the church is the hope. When you think of all that's wrong in the world, all the misery, all the anguish, all of the hurt going on, what is God's answer to that? Doesn't God know what's going on? Why doesn't he do something? Have you ever heard that before? If God's good, why doesn't he do something? Right? My answer is? My answer is, well, first of all, he's done two things. Jesus came into the world to forgive sin. And secondly, he's put in the world the church to proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ, that all those who want him can come to him and get saved and have their life changed. The church is the hope of the world. You say, well, yeah, but they're still evil. Yeah, but think about this. How bad it would be if there was no church. For the last 2,000 years, man would not still be alive. I think that's a song, isn't it? In the year 2020, if man is still alive, we may find. The human race is still alive because Jesus Christ came into the world and saved mankind, and salt and light has been here ever since. You think it's bad now? You should be back in the before Jesus Christ came, where the average age was 32 years of age and everybody lived in fear of being killed and had no place to store anything because thieves were everywhere. Your wives weren't safe. Your kids weren't safe. Nobody was safe. That's off the topic, isn't it? Anyway, you know, it's easy for us to get tunnel vision and say, it's terrible here in the USA. You think it's bad in the USA? Go to Russia. Go to South America. Go to Mexico. Go somewhere. Go to India. I've been all around the world. I can tell you what. This place is wonderful. When you get back here, you're kissing the ground. Okay? Now, why? Because this country was founded by believers who believed in the word of God and understood that the church, the body of Christ, is the hope of the world, and that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's anguish. Okay, now, I already said, but we are saved individually to do our part, to be our part of the answer for God, answer to the anguish and suffering in the world. And that is to be a part of the church, to do your part through commitments that allows Jesus Christ to live through the body of Christ and make him known in the world. Let me just, you know, without getting off the topic too much, when you drive into the parking lot, right, and, hey, it's paved. Hey, there's lines in the parking lot. Somebody paid the money. Somebody put those lines there. Somebody made sure you had a parking space so that you could come. Somebody made sure that people who, when they come, would have a place to park their car so that they could come in here and hear the gospel. Somebody did that, right? When you walked in here and some, you know, beautiful, friendly face, and was it Francie tonight? Look at that beautiful, friendly face there, would you? Harley guy. You know, he's just doing his part, saying, hey, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Praise God you came. Good for you. That's awesome. You know, the kids come, and we have teachers that teach the kids, and we're there. Well, yeah, our kids can go and learn about Jesus, and you know, everybody's doing their part. And there's folks down at the Palmerin Festival right now making our church known to the community. Everybody's doing their part. Why? They've made a commitment to Jesus Christ to make him known and change the world for better. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to just dig in here a little bit. Let's talk about commitment to teaching children. In Matthew 18:5, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." You know, I put there Sunday school, coaching, hunter ed, scouts. You know, when you think about adults who give their time to teach children skills and knowledge and understanding, let's think about that for a minute. And it doesn't, any one of those things there requires a commitment, right? The kids show up for scouts and they're like, "Go home, your scout master didn't come tonight. He decided he didn't want to bother." Right? What are the kids going to... Oh, okay. Right? Teaching the next generation about hunting. The kids come to hunter ed. Well, we had somebody that said they were going to teach, but they decided they had some better things to do. Right? Think about Sunday school. I look at Jen there, right? Jen, how old were you, Jen? No, when you had your Sunday school teacher ask you if you knew Jesus. 3 years old. Jen went to a Sunday school class, and her teacher asked her, do you know Jesus? Jen still talks about that. I had a teacher who actually came to class, showed up, and asked me, and she said, "No, I don't." And you prayed. Prayed to receive Jesus, and look at what we got now. Isn't that amazing? The thing is, when you invest in the next generation, believe me, because you are saying, "I'm going to affect the next generation for good, for God," you think the devil's not going to come after you and try to make you to stop doing that? He's going to come after you with both hands and all teeth. He doesn't want the next generation coming and loving God and knowing Jesus, right? He wants them to think, "Nobody really cares enough for me. I can remember when I was a kid, you know, my dad was a pastor, and we had a little church, and my mom taught the Sunday school, and we'd all file down to the musty, moldy basement." But I can still remember her doing that flannel graph there, you know, and saying, "Dare to be a Daniel, Rick." I mean, there was only 3 or 4 of us in the class. "Dare to be a Daniel, Rick," you know. And, you know, and it was thankless, you know. But the fact of the matter is that, I mean, that made an impression on me. So, you know, what am I saying? I'm saying that to make these kind of commitments, I mean, I can't even imagine how my mom must have felt, you know, going down into that musty, moldy basement with us kids. Well, everybody else was upstairs, you know, and teaching us kids, right? And I don't know that anybody ever said, "Thanks, Anna Mae." I know none of us kids ever did. We're like, "I can't believe they got to go down in that moldy basement," right? But every week, there she was. I can remember Friday night, Saturday night, she's preparing her lessons, getting all the flannel graph out there, you know, and getting everything, you know, spending a couple of hours to teach 3 or 4 kids about Jesus. She had no idea she was going to change the world. She had no idea who was going to ever say, I'm going to live for Jesus because of what you did here. But the commitments, you know, the commitments are painful. It's because, you know, anytime you decide to do something, every time you try to do something that's going to change the world and make it a better place, you've got a devil, you've got an adversary, you've got resistance, man. It's like climbing a mountain. You don't go up mountains pedaling backwards, right, George? It's hard. And I just believe that God's put this on my heart to preach this, because we live in a culture of ease and not wanting to make sacrifices, and that's not God's way. God's way is not that way. Amen. We know it's not his way because Jesus hung on a cross and died for us. Okay, commitment to be involved in ministry. When you think about it, almost every service that we have, somebody prays to receive Jesus. Think about that. Somebody makes a decision to accept Jesus into their heart. Now, depending on your theology, that might be the beginning and that might be the actual salvation. We don't know. But we know that somebody's taking a step toward eternity because that decision was made and somebody took a step across the line and said, yep, I'm going to move closer to God because of what I experienced here tonight or this morning. Every one of our services, that happens, right? It's rare that it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't, but most services it does. Some services, more than one person. But when you think about it, it's not a matter of a preacher. It's not a matter of one person. It's a matter of the whole congregation, the whole spirit that's here, the whole joy, the praise, the worship, the prayer, everything that goes into being alive, living, vibrant community of believers. That's what affects the heart, and that's what causes people to come to know Christ. Everybody contributes to being a part of the body of Christ. Why? Through commitment, by being there. Wonderful thing is, I talked about this before and I'll say it again. There is no fruit of the Spirit that brings more reward and profit to your life than faithfulness. Faithfulness is the key to having a good life. Simply, Jesus promises eternal rewards to the faithful. Let's read together Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Let's stop there. We talked about goodness the week before faithfulness. What did we say goodness was? Bringing a benefit. When you're good, it means that you're bringing benefit to somebody else's life, as opposed to the opposite of that. Bringing a, making them sorry they know you, right? That's not good. But when you're being good to someone, that means that you're bringing benefit into their life. Well done, good and faithful slave. Let's read it. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. All right. There's really no point in trying to dig into that exactly. What does that mean? What kind of rewards are we going to have? What does it mean to enter into the joy of the master? The only thing I know is that when we get to heaven and we've spent our life in service and made commitments and promises to make this a better world, to make Jesus known, Jesus said, you're going to be happy, man. And you're going to be happy forever. And if you haven't made those commitments and you haven't sworn to your own heart and you haven't done what you're supposed to do, you're not going to be happy. Don't you want to be happy forever? I want to be happy forever. The thing of the matter is, if you're not giving it for yourself, making commitments, making promises and sticking for them and fighting for those promises to be fulfilled, you're not happy now. Think about it. It's the struggle. It's the having a worthy goal and fighting for it and going through the pain, that's what makes it worthwhile.
I'm just thinking about the last bike race I did, climbing this 13-mile mountain, 17% was about a half a mile, it was 17%, right? I mean, I thought I was going to puke my guts out. And you don't let yourself look at the top, because every time you get to the top, there's another top, right? So, you just look forward, and you didn't feel the pain, and in the back of your mind, you're like, you're so stupid for doing this. Why do you even bother, And you got this pain that's ripping out your guts, and your legs are starting to pinch like they want to cramp up. And you're like, something? I'm not going to change my mind. I'm here because I want to do it. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do this if it kills me. And you get to the top, and the guys are up there ringing the bell. Ding, 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 and people are there, yay, And like, yes, I did it. All right. That's life. That, you know, and one of the reasons why I do this stuff is because it's a picture of life. It's an analogy of life. It's an analogy of life in ministry, making promises and commitments to change the world. That's what it is. It's hard. We do it because it's hard. We do it because it's right. We do it because it has everlasting effects on other people and for Jesus Christ himself. That's why we do it. Okay. Now we have the pep talk. Does it mean that we can never change direction? We can never we can never go back on a decision? And if we do, then we're being faithless, right? I brought this up last week, and I didn't feel like I really addressed it sufficiently last week, so we're going to talk about it some more. These points we had last week, and I'm not really going to go over them a whole lot, but I put a bus up there. See the bus up there? I went to a leadership seminar. Oh, let me see. It was back in the 80s, late 80s, after I had started the Christian school and wondered why everybody was mad at me. And I went to this conference, and the one guy teaching the conference said, you know, as a pastor, you're a bus driver, and you've promised people you're going to take them somewhere. Now, you get in the bus, and you start it up, and you drive, and you start going the opposite direction, what are people going to do? They're going to say, hey, wrong way! I got to tell you a funny story. You want to hear a funny story? you be the judge, Steve. But it was funny now, not funny then. Back in 2000, you know, after I lost all that money day trading and all this stuff, and I had to get a second job to start paying off the mortgage, which is actually another point. But anyway, so I'm driving a school bus, and then for the summer, I started driving for Transbridge. You ever heard of Transbridge down in Bethlehem, right? And so, you know, oh, you've got a CDL, you're good to go. They took me two times out to JFK, and I said, oh, you're good to go, all right? So, here I am driving Transbridge bus, going into the Port Authority, right? I go into Port Authority, pick up the commuters. Okay, I've been there like, I don't know, once before in my life, right? So I'm picking up all these commuters, and they get on the bus, and they're going back to Bethlehem, right? So I get on, and you know, there at one point, you know, we had to go either left or right. And I'm like, I don't know which way to go. And I got a 50-50 chance of doing it right? So you guessed it. I went up, and I happened to end up on the North Jersey Turnpike. And everybody stands up. What are you doing? Where are you going? I can't believe you're doing this. You know? And I'm on the turnpike. I had to go to the next exit to turn around. And, you know. Anyway, I literally experienced what it's like to take somebody to make a wrong decision and see what happens when people get upset. Anyway, when you've made a commitment, right? When you've made a commitment, you know, you wonder, you know, when you tell the kids, I'm sorry, mom and dad are getting a divorce. What do you expect them to do? Oh, that no problem. They're like, no, wait a minute. We were going this direction. Now we're going this direction. What's up with that? When we make a promise, we make a commitment, we're going in one direction, right? And so if we're going to change that direction, right, and that's what number two says there, it's going to require an explanation, and it's going to require an apology to those. And, you know, I pulled the bus over, and I said, guys, I'm really sorry. This is my second day on the bus, and I apologize. You're going to get home later than normal. I'm new, but I am sorry. And then like the whole tone kind of changed, and everybody's like, well, here's what you do, here's what you know, and everybody came around and started helping me, you know, get back on the right direction. All right, let's talk about reversing a commitment that we've made. If the commitment that you're reversing was a commitment that violated God's word in the first place, reverse it as quickly as possible and become faithful in obedience to God's word. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Satan's tricks. He's tricky. He will try to get, because he'll always use a part of God's word to get you to do something that's going to ruin your life and do opposite of what God's word teaches. So if faithfulness is something that God really values and that we're supposed to have, he's going to try to use faithfulness to get you to be faithful in something that's wrong. Right? And starting it, he's going to want you to not quit it because you're going down the wrong path. Okay, so let's just talk about some examples. Living together, right? We live in a culture now where people live together before they get married, before they make that commitment. The Bible calls that fornication. Fornication can be same sex or heterosex, but it's having sex with someone that you're not married to. Okay, living together. And again, you know, I mean, I've been in this a long time. I've talked to, I don't know, hundreds, at least hundreds of people who absolutely believe that God directed them to do this so that they could save money and find out whether this person was really legitimately compatible with them. Okay? And when they moved in together, they made a what? Commitment. I promise I'm going to pay half the bills, I promise I'm going to marry you one day, whatever the promises are, right? People make promises. They've promised to do something that is absolutely a violation of God's will and God's way. The best thing to do when you come to understand, whoa, I have been tricked into this. My culture told me this is the right thing to do. My heart, which the Bible says, who trusts his own heart is what? A fool. My own heart told me, you know, all these things, my mind told me I'm going to save money. All these things boiled down to I didn't have trust in God that if I lived my life his way, he would take care of me. So therefore, I've made this promise that now I'm snared. What's the answer? The answer is, just like I said before, go to the person you're reversing the commitment on and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I took the bus the wrong direction. I got to get back on the right road. I really am sorry, but I've got to get back and do it God's way. You're not being faithless. You're being faithful to God. You're being faithful to God's word. Do not let the devil trick you. Then, secondly, married to a person who's unequally yoked, that is not a true believer. I don't know how many times, and this is so common, two people date, they fall in love, whatever you want to call it, but the one person is not a believer. They come to church sometimes with the believing spouse, believing person, but you know they're not really into it. Right? Now let me tell you something that I have learned, that people can do anything to get what they want for a while. Okay? And the fact of the matter is that I don't know how many dozens of people I have seen pray the prayer, make the commitment to become believers so that they wouldn't be unequally yoked with this person. Okay? So what happens is that, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that if you're already married when you come to Christ to a non-believer, as long as they're fine to be married to a believer, he says, remain with them and you can still be married. But he says, if the non-believer wants to leave, let them leave. You're not bound in such cases. Bound is a legal term. So what happens? We're talking about faithfulness now. Right, and again, in the church where you have, people who are married to people who are not believers, right, and their life's miserable, and they are convinced by, I believe it's the devil, that no matter what, you have to remain married to that person because you're married to them, and to be faithful, you have to stay married to them. And I'm telling you right now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a person who's a non-believer is in a different category from a believer. And oftentimes a non-believer will, like Billy Graham said, when you're married to a non-believer, the devil is your father-in-law. And a lot of times you find yourself being in a situation where you're having to compromise constantly for your faith because of this unbelieving spouse who says they're a believer, but, and it's a big but, because they're, to be unequally yoked means they're unequally yoked. It doesn't mean one person's an atheist, another person's a believer. What it means is, I mean, I raised horses for years. I had a racehorse and I had a pony, right? They both got four legs, and they both ate hay and oats, but they were unequally yoked when I tried to drive them together. The racehorse wanted to take off, and the pony didn't want to do anything, right? So being unequally yoked does not mean somebody prayed a prayer. It means God wants us to be married to someone who is in it like we're in it, who is committed like we are to making a difference for the kingdom of God. And Satan, and what we're talking about here now is how Satan gets into people's minds and tries to use faithfulness to get them to ruin their life. See, I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? I told you we're going to dig in a little bit into some practical stuff here. And then, you know, married to a person who's unrepentant and unchanging. Matthew 18. You know, Matthew 18 says that there's three steps. Three steps. When a person sins, and you see a person sinning, and this really pertains to marriage, really. Because if someone in the marriage is sinning, and I mean, you know, what? They're abusive, miserable, whatever it might be. A lot of times, you know, sometimes they're molesting the kids. Who knows what they're doing? But they're just, you know, and so the believing spouse, you know, it says when you see someone sinning, go to them and talk to them. If they don't repent, then take someone else with you and confront them. Right? Now you've brought somebody else. Not somebody that you've talked to and convinced that they're wrong, but somebody else, preferably somebody that you look up to, somebody you believe is spiritually mature, but somebody that you can take with you and say, this person is doing this, and they're doing it constantly, and they're not willing to change. Right? The third step, Jesus said, if they still don't repent, take it to the church. All right? The church. The church is authority. Jesus said to the church, he said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What does that mean? It means the church has the authority by Jesus Christ to say to someone who's unrepentant, you're unrepentant. Therefore, Jesus said, I have to declare you as a non-believer. Which makes them what? Unequally yoked. Okay. Now I know this is kind of hard stuff, but I'm talking about the way that Satan uses faithfulness to ruin believers' lives. Any questions? Faithfulness and debt repayment. Let's read together from Proverbs 6:1. Did anybody have any questions about that last one? About that last? Was I clear as mud? Yeah? We're good? Okay. We're not going to let the devil use faithfulness to ruin our lives. Amen? Now, one of the things Satan does is he tries to get us to want stuff more than we can pay for, right? And so we go into debt. That's our culture. We're in a culture of debt right now. Let's read together Proverbs 6:1-5. My son, if you've become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. We're all familiar with that verse from Dave Ramsey, right? That you see the leopard chasing the gazelle, right? And the gazelle is running for his, so he doesn't become the leopard's lunch, right? Now, when we're talking about faithfulness and debt repayment, again, you know, Satan uses uses things to try to ruin our life. Now, I'm trying to think how I'm going to do this because our time is pretty much up.
If you've been snared by the words of your mouth and have been caught with the words of your mouth. You know, last week I shared this scripture about the generation of faithlessness and how that has a whole generation in Jeremiah had become faithless in their heart because that was what everybody else was like. It's interesting to me that we now live in a culture where, interestingly enough, for the first time ever, there's more people who are of voting age who are, I'm going to say less than 30, than baby boomers. In that generation, unlike ever before, that generation owes like $1 trillion of student debt. The politicians are obviously promising to get those votes. What are they promising? Repayment of debt, elimination of debt. There's a whole generation clamoring for that. Okay? I'm not making a political statement. I'm telling you, we live in a culture of faithlessness that, well, we gave our word, we say, yeah, but it's hurting to pay it, therefore I'm changing my mind. Right? You've heard me tell my story, our story, Nancy and I, you know, I borrowed money against our house, $200,000. I was day trading with it. Everything was going great until I lost it all. Right? And I went to Nancy on our anniversary and said, you're not going to believe what just happened. I just got a margin call from E-Trade. Not only have I lost our $200,000 that I borrowed against our house, but I owe them $25,000 more. And, I mean, you know, I was angry. I was angry forget why I was angry. But in any case, after Nancy got over the shock of it, she said, well then, we'll just pay it off. Talk about faithfulness. Talk about faithfulness. And what I'm going to say is how God rewards faithfulness. You know, we could not see how we were ever going to... We thought we were going to lose the house. We thought we were going to lose everything. There's no way. And I could go into a whole lot of detail of why that was, but there's no reason to do that. But because Nancy said, okay, we're going to pay this off. And we would pray. And we prayed then. We would pray every night. And God began to show us what to do, how to do it. I already told you about my Transbridge bus driving, right? But all these different things that happened, and in 11 years, it was paid off, right? 11 years, it was paid off. And at the same time, I've already told you a couple weeks ago, I don't know if it made you mad or not, that when you catch the devil in the act of stealing from you, you can claim he has to repay you sevenfold. Remember when I said that? Right? We paid it off, and the devil had to repay sevenfold. Because of why? Because of faithfulness. Because of faithfulness. When I say God rewards faithfulness through the hurt, I mean it. I've lived it. We've lived it. We've experienced it. And that's just one story, but I'm telling you, that was life-changing. So I'm not up here just blowing hot air. I'm not up here talking about things I don't know anything about. I've lived it. I know what it is to swear to my own hurt and not change and not go back. I know what it is to have a woman behind me who's the same exact same way, who values faithfulness so much. She's like Esther. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do what's right. Okay, our time is up. Faithfulness in children. What kids need most is to see faithfulness in their parents to one another. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. realize when we make a decision to willfully disobey God's word, there's always going to be consequences. It's always going to come back to bite us. We talked about the downward spiral. That's why you want to stop the downward spiral as soon as you can to get the thermal lift working and get back in God's ways and start getting his blessing on your life. It does not pay to try to violate God's word because you think it's a better way. It'll suck you down the drain. Okay. There it is. All right. A faithful person stays true to their promise commitment until God delivers them from it. I just want to say this. Let's read together Psalm 22:8. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Let's read Psalm 25:20. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. I got a picture there of a guy riding a horse, and I put that up there because this was a picture that God gave me. I was essentially having a nervous breakdown. It was 1980. I had made a promise and a commitment to a denominational church. That church essentially was what, throwing me out? not appreciative? I don't know. What do you want to say? I wasn't making it, right? And I was having a nervous breakdown. I'm there in front of my Bible, and I had just gone to the Board of Ordained Ministry and I was raked over the coals because I believed in the Bible. I believed God's word about having to be born again, blah blah blah, so they were raking me over and saying, you know, we don't think you're going to fit here. And I'm like, what am I going to do? You know, I don't have any skills. I can't do anything. I probably can't even preach because everybody tells me I'm a lousy preacher. I got a little baby, you know. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I'm sitting there in front of Psalm 37, which we read last week. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Dwell on the land, cultivate faithfulness. And all of a sudden I saw a picture of a guy riding a horse. Now, this is before I had horses. Well, no, I had a horse before that. I did have a horse before that, and it threw me off. But anyway, I got this picture in my mind of a guy trying to ride a horse, and he was like bouncing off the saddle like this. And I heard God say to me, stay on the saddle until they throw you off, because then I've delivered you. Right? And sure enough, I got the letter, you're done. I'm like, hallelujah! God has delivered me. I didn't have to break a promise. I didn't have to go back and be faithless. God delivered me. And this is what I want to say. You know, how many times, you know, how many times when the heat gets hot and we're in a terrible situation, and it's because we've made a promise, we've made a commitment, and it's just really, really hard. And we're like, I can't continue with this. I mean, I've just got to quit. And here's what I believe. I believe that we commit our way to the Lord, and if it's his will that we do not continue in that, he will make sure that it ends. Otherwise, his way is to stay in there, fight the fight, get over the hump, and watch him reward for the victory. Does that make sense? I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure that when we stand before Jesus Christ on that last day and we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, we do not want to be like Scrooge looking at what might have been had we stuck it out. Had we stayed in the furnace and believed that that fourth man's going to come in and stand with us. We don't know the future. We don't want to have to stand there and watch our life and see what might have been had we just been faithful.
Amen? We want to stand there before Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." All the pain, all the hardship, all the difficulty, all of a sudden, it's all forgotten, and it's all worth it. Amen? Amen. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Let's read together Hebrews 12. We're wrapping this up now. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Again, together. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." You don't get that kind of reward by flaking out. You don't get that kind of pat on the back by saying, "I just can't do it." 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Here's my question. Have you put your trust in God enough to be faithful even when it's inconvenient, difficult, or even painful? How much do you trust God? Have you directed your heart to be faithful like Jesus is? Just bow our heads for a moment here. I want to ask, have you put your trust in God enough? Even when it gets tough, you're still all his and all in. Have you directed your heart to be faithful? Most of us in this room at some point have been at that place where we're like, "I can't take one more thing." But God is faithful. My first question is to those in the room who have never made that decision to give their life to Jesus Christ. The pain that he suffered upon that cross to pay for your sin was done once and for all. And now, if you'll put your trust in him and make him your Savior and Lord, you'll come to know the joy of your salvation, and he'll be your Savior and your best friend and lead you through life. If you've never made that decision, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm trusting in the sacrifice you've made for my sins, but tonight you want to do it. If you'd look up at me, let our eyes meet, I want to just look at you and agree together with you, eyeball to eyeball. Tonight's the night you're making the decision. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in his sacrifice." Anybody here tonight making that decision? Okay, I see you. Anyone else tonight making that decision? "I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation." Now the tough question, and I don't know that we can even answer it, but we can try. Who here tonight wants to direct their heart to be faithful even in the pain? Even in the pain. Direct your heart to be faithful. See it through to God. If that's the desire of your heart, just look up at me and let our eyes meet. I see you all. I agree together with all of you. Absolutely. We're going to go the distance. We're going to swear to our own hurt. We're not going to change. And we're going to see Jesus Christ shining brightly in our life. And we're going to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy."
forever. Amen? Let's just pray together. Pray this with me together and out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for swearing to your own hurt and not swerving from your commitment to die for my sins. I give you my life. Fill me with your Spirit.